Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
We're going to be in the book of Revelation tonight. We're going to begin chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and beginning with verse 1. So those that have a study guide, and that's on page 116, 17, somewhere in that slot, okay? And as we look at God's Word tonight, we're going to move one step closer to Armageddon. We've been looking through and studying the book of Revelation for quite a while. We have looked through the seven churches. We have looked over the rapture, the time period of the rapture of the church. We have seen the seven-year tribulation discussed in a general perspective. We have seen the three-and-a-half-year mark. We have watched all of the judgments of God trying to redeem people through the tribulation period up to the three-and-a-half-year mark. At that point, the Antichrist sets himself up as God. He destroys and basically throws under the bus the false religious system. He throws under the bus the false political system that he has put into place. And he reveals himself to be the man of perdition. And God has set out judgment upon Babylon. Now, when we see Babylon in the book of Revelation, it is there, it's called Babylon for a reason, because the false teachings and the false government of this Babylon goes all the way back to Genesis and the Babel, the people, the Tower of Babel, and the people there. Remember, at that time, everybody spoke one language. There was no division of languages, no divisions of people, and they become prideful. And they decided, well, we're going to build ourselves a tower to heaven. We're going to get ourselves to heaven. So they took their pride, they took their false religion, they took everything about that, and they built this tower, and God came down and God said, wait a minute, this is not going to happen. We are not going to have this. So he took them and he split their languages up. Suddenly they woke up one morning and nobody could understand anyone. And then it just all fell apart. God's judgment on Babel. That whole scenario repeats itself over and over and over throughout creation, throughout the Old Testament, into the New. Now we are in the futuristic time of Revelation and Babylon in the New Testament, and we have seen where it is going to be a major world power. It is going to be, there's going to be one city, one capital city for the world. And it's going to control the small capital cities of every other nation. It is going to be a financial empire. It is going to be a political empire. It is going to be a religious empire. And it's going to be secretly controlled by the Antichrist through Satan until he says, I want to be in control. And he's going to put himself in charge in the temple to be worshipped. And God begins to pass judgment. Babylon has fallen. We went through that in chapter 18. Babylon has fallen. Sometime when you want some good futuristic prophecy to look at as to what Babylon is going to look like when it falls, go back and read chapter 18 again. Spend some time there. But now, tonight, we're going to begin chapter 19 is going to be taking a look at a few things. Actually, we're going to be looking at five key points out of it. And it is going to basically be under the heading of heavenly hallelujahs. Because what we're going to see is heaven celebrating God's judgment. Now that sounds a little rough when we say it just quickly. But stop and think for just a few moments. During this 7 years, everyone that were saved, everyone that accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, were targeted. They were hunted. They were martyred. They were tortured. They were persecuted. Blood of saints flowed through the streets of the world for these 7 years. Their souls were taken into heaven. They were there. And this whole time, as we see through Revelation, we see those people pleading to God, pleading to Him to avenge them for justice, for heavenly justice. Well, now we're going to see that justice. And the people of heaven, and heaven is going to rejoice because for eons, since the beginning of time, people of the earth have been tortured by Satan. Sin has destroyed lives. All the way back to Cain and Abel. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Sin destroyed lives. It continued all through time, through God's creation. And those lives that were destroyed were screaming for God's justice. And some of you tonight, maybe there has been something happen in your life and you have been waiting for God's justice. Maybe you know someone who has been waiting for God's justice. That time will come. And we're going to get a glimpse of it tonight. And we're going to have some time of trying to get our heart wrapped around it. And we're going to be asking God to lead us through it as we go through this and as we see how His justice is going to be unfolded and unveiled. And as it is unveiled, we're going to see how it's going to be a time of praise because the wicked of the world are going to get what they have been promised. It has been said from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God wants to redeem His people. God wants to save those. Jesus Himself said that He came to save the world, not to condemn it. Why? I know I say this a lot on Sunday mornings, and some of you have probably heard it enough to where you have it as memorized as I do. Jesus came to save the world because it was already condemned. He didn't have to condemn it. Sin had already condemned it. We came into this world in a lost state. Now, as a child, we are covered in innocence by the blood of Christ until we become accountable. But from the time we reach the age of accountability, we are responsible for repenting of our sin and asking Jesus into our heart to save us. Without that, we are condemned. Now, there have been a lot of angles, a lot of twists, and a lot of turns placed onto this. There's a lot more that goes into the teachings of it than that, but that is where the rubber meets the road, if you will, of that teaching. That takes us to the point of God's judgment. The time is at hand where God is going to begin judgment. And the people in heaven are going to be rejoicing. Now, as we look into our study guide on page 116, you see at the top of the page a word that we've all become familiar with called the millennium. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, there are typically three views on the millennial. And most people around this area are one of these three views. And I know there are folks who are, I know all three. I know people of all three views. First is the premillennial view. The premillennial view says that Christ will return and set up His 1,000-year reign here on earth. And that 1,000-year reign will take place after He comes and sets it up and brings His kingdom with Him. Now, there are several Old Testament prophecies there that show it. And premillennialism says that Christ will return after the events of the Great Tribulation, but before the final judgment, which is Armageddon, and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. There is more strong arguments that support the view that there are many biblical prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And just given that fact alone, we can understand that if there are many that have already been fulfilled, then it just stands to reason that the others will be fulfilled somewhere down the road. I am premillennial. I believe in the premillennial return of Christ before Armageddon and everything of that nature. I am premillennial. The next one is postmillennial. And it says it believes, they believe that Christ will return after the 1,000 years. And it understands that reference of 1,000 years to be only symbolic. That it is an age of righteousness and spiritual prosperity. That it is not a literal 1,000 years. That it is a spiritual symbolism that is given in God's Word. It says, according to this view, references to Christ's reign on earth primarily describe His spiritual reign and the hearts of believers. Postmillennialism essentially teaches that the church, by preaching the gospel, will Christianize the world and usher in a worldwide era of peace, commonly called the millennium. Following this golden age, Christ will return and eternity will begin. There are those in this area who do believe in postmillennialism. Maybe you know someone. Then there is the amillennialist. And they believe that it is totally symbolic, that the everything that is given in Revelation is spiritualized. It is an allegory. It is actually something that has already happened. It took place in the first century after Christ's ascension, after the prophets and the apostles and everyone had died. Then the events of Revelation took place then, and they were played out in the lives physically of people here on earth. And the amillennialists say that Christ will return and reign in a real kingdom on earth, but that it is the events that we see in Revelation have nothing to do with it, that they have already taken place and they have already happened. There are amillennialists in this area. I know some of all of these. I love them dearly. These arguments and these discussions and these debates over the millennialism of the book of Revelation are things that have been discussed since the beginning of time, since this book was written, and they will continue to be discussed and debated. The point is that it comes down to a point of judgment. And that's something that all three of those agree on. That at the point of the millennial, either be right before it or right there along the points of it, there will be judgment. That is the one commonality that all three of those have. That's where we pick up tonight. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 out of chapter 19 tonight. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people, or of many people, in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. May God add blessing to the reading of His word. Would you bow with me in prayers before we continue? Heavenly Father and Lord God, I do pray that You would take the scripture that is before us tonight, and I pray that You would take control and command of it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give us clarity of thought and clarity of our hearts tonight as we try to wrap our minds and our hearts around this. And I pray the Holy Spirit would give me words to describe and words to convey the message that You have given. Now, dear Lord, we pray that You would take this, that You would touch our hearts with it, that You would give us a desire and a compassion to reach those that are lost around us with the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. Lead, guide, and direct us in everything that's said and done, and we'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we open and as we begin tonight, we see some things taking place in God's Word, and we see some things taking place that start off with the fulfillment of salvation. One key word that I want us to look at is going to be Alleluia out of verse 1. But as we lead up to that, Let's notice how John begins, after these things. This is a key to time. When we look at our study guide, we see that it is meaning after the destruction of Babylon, at the end of the Great Tribulation, and just before the kingdom is established. So, what John has seen, he has told us that after Babylon is destroyed, but before the great judgment of the great white throne, and before the tribute, before the thousand-year reign of Christ, that period of time right there, there is something that is going to happen. And that something is very clear. And then he hears a great voice of many people. Now, that many people is something that's very interesting, because it doesn't say it was the saints that were in heaven. And it doesn't say that it was the people that were on the earth that were still alive after all of these judgments. Many Bible scholars believe tonight that many people, or the multitudes that the Bible is talking about, is an angelic host in heaven. An angelic host that is there, and they are watching God's work unfold and God's judgment unfold. And I tend to agree with that view, because as we remember and go back, when God's judgments were being poured out upon Babylon, remember it was different angels that was pouring out those bowls of judgment upon Babylon? It was all of these different angels that were being called forth out of heaven, and they were all a different angel. It was a different one of the same kind. It wasn't Christ that was doing all of it. It was a different one of the same kind. So it was an angelic host. And many Bible scholars tonight believe, and I agree with them, that this multitude that they are talking about here in heaven is a multitude of angels that have been watching the events unfold, and now they are seeing and they are hearing them say, Alleluia. That word, Alleluia, is a Hebrew word. It is a word that appears four times in the New Testament, but it is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. And it is a word for praising the Lord. So, as God has destroyed Babylon, as He has poured out His judgments upon mankind for their wickedness and for their pushing away and their moving away, the angels of heaven have been praising God for it. And knowing that the redeemed in Christ were there, because the saints had been called up as they had been killed, and of course the rapture of the church had taken place, I can't help but believe the saints of the church were there with them giving praises as well. There will be worship in heaven over God's judgment upon mankind in the last days. Now, that is something that actually the church tonight can take some comfort in. Because when you stop and think, you look around the shape of the world tonight and the way it has been unfolding. I'm going to use my life as an example. From the 1960s up until the present day, with everything that has happened in government and every type of intervention that has happened against the church, all of the financial levies that have been put in place with taxes and all kinds of issues there, where the governments have tried to shut down and silence Christianity across the face of the earth. And they have done a very good job of discouraging it. The academic community has done a very good job of turning people's minds against the church. I can list on one hand the number of youth that have left churches that I have pastored. They have went to universities here in North Carolina, and each one of them have came back to me at different points in times during their period of learning, and they have been in tears, literally, because some of their professors have challenged them publicly in the classroom and humiliated them because of their spiritual beliefs and their Christianity. And they didn't know what to do. Because if they held on to their Christianity, they would be judged, and they would be threatened, and they would fail the class because they refused to agree with the principles of the professor. Yet if they agreed with the principles of the professor, they would be violating God's word and their Christian standing. And they didn't know what to do because the class that they were talking about was a required class. It typically shows up in two classes, either a psychology class or a philosophy class. One of the two. And Christianity is turned into an evil, wicked something in academia because Christianity says there has to be an absolute. Christianity says there is an absolute right and wrong. Christianity says that there is an absolute grace and mercy. Christianity says there is an absolute sin and there is an absolute salvation for that sin. Christianity is based upon absolutes, absolutes of creation and absolutes of judgment and absolutes of everything else. But there is an absolute creator, and that absolute goes against everything that intellect of man wants to think up because we want to be relative. We want to be compromising. We want to be these other. Now, I believe in being loving. I believe in kind. I believe in compassionate. I believe in all of those things. I believe in forgiveness. I believe in all of those things. I'm not hard. I'm not harsh, and neither is God's word. But when it comes right down to the bottom line, there are absolutes, and those absolutes will be met. And what we're seeing in God's word up to this point are absolutes that are being met. God says there will be an end to the freedom and the liberty to make up your own rules as you go, and there will be a day when I step in and when I judge. And that has happened. And the angelic voices of heaven are saying, praise God. We have watched saints suffer long enough. We have watched God be belittled long enough. We have watched everything that God has created be destroyed long enough. God has finally said, it stops. That is what they're praising for. Their heart breaks because people have chosen to die separated from God. Their heart breaks, but their heart worships and praises God for Him being true to His absolutes. And those absolutes are listed in my Bible after hallelujah is a semicolon. And when we start into that, we start giving a list. We have a list of salvation. Praising God for salvation. I'm thankful tonight for my salvation. I can picture the saints of old gathered in heaven, David and Abel and all of those of the Old Testament whose salvation was made true in Jesus Christ and who are celebrating that salvation. The salvation of those here tonight in our community who have been freed of substance abuse, drugs, and alcohol, who have been freed of immorality, who have been freed of all kinds of viciousness and vileness of sin. They've been freed through salvation. It is something that is worthy of praising God for. It is something that is worthy of saying hallelujah to the Lord tonight and being thankful for everything that He has done in our life. And then we see glory. You know, we have no glory in and of ourselves, because there is nothing in our lives that can bring about any type of glory. We can't bring glory to God because there is nothing righteous in us. The Word of God tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags tonight. So the very best that we can do is worthless. But thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross, His ascension and His resurrection, we have His glory imputed into us and upon us. And we can shine forth and allow His glory to shine through us and be radiated out into the community around us. It is His glory that we have the privilege of sharing and showing to others tonight. It is His glory that we have the ability to share and to give to one another tomorrow, maybe tonight. You're going to come across someone in your life who's going to need to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And when that's there, then, and that happens, then you have the privilege of sharing with them what God has done in your life. The things that God has forgiven you of. The things that, and you don't have to give details and specifics, but just sharing with them that God has forgiven and God has placed you in a new light and in a new life. And it is His glory that you're living out, not yours. It is His salvation through you that's being lived out. And then we see there is honor that is given there. And that honor is not honor for you and I. You and I shouldn't be honored for anything, but we should be honoring God. We should be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And those that honor that He deserves, that honor that He asks for, that honor that belongs to Him is the honor that these angels are seeing and they're giving Him in heaven, because it is now due to God. It is now time for God to receive what is His. Not what is coming to people. People have received honor for eons. As a matter of fact, Babylon had just got finished honoring Satan, honoring the Antichrist, honoring the false prophet, honoring Babylon as the false religious system that wrecked and ruined lives, honoring wealth and prosperity, honoring all of those things that had already came to a fruition, that had gotten all of its honor. Now God gets His honor. In our lives as Christians, as born-again Christians, we have the privilege today during the day of grace to walk out of here and take that honor of Christ, that honor that God deserves, and let others see it, along with that glory, along with that salvation. And from it, then comes power. Not the power of someone in a pulpit, not the power of someone with a title or anything of that nature, not the power of an individual, but the power of God Himself. The power of God to convict, the power of God to redeem, the power of God to reach into the hearts of people and to call them to Himself as His redeemed children and have them accept Jesus Christ. It is something that we have a privilege and an honor of being a part of tonight. It is something that we have called the body of Christ. The church hasn't been raptured yet. I expect it like everybody before me. I remember when I was a child going to church, I heard the preachers preach about the rapture is coming. And I'm sure they believed it. I bet if many of them could see the condition of the world today, they would shake their head in awe and wonder, how did God let it stand this long? But given God's timeline, I see the Word of God saying this: Jesus is there ready to come get His church. All He's doing is waiting on God the Father to say, "Son, it's time. Go get your bride." And He steps out and He calls us forth. And when that happens, what a joyous time it's going to be. What a wonderful time it's going to be. Because I truly believe with all my heart, the things that we see unfolding in the world around us are the groundwork that is being laid for the tribulation period. How close we are, I don't know. I'm not a time, I don't make dates. How close we are, I don't know, but I am convinced that we are seeing that groundwork laid and being paved to that 7-year tribulation. The Bible says, when there is peace, that is when destruction will come. Watch for peace. When peace starts beginning to envelope the world. Peace in the Middle East. Peace in Europe. Peace in North America. Because when you look around the continents of the world tonight, there is violence on every continent of the face of the earth. Australia has violence. Europe has violence. The Middle East has violence. Asia has violence. North America has violence. South America has violence. The whole world is engulfed in violence tonight. So what stands to be the next step? Peace. When peace comes, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. That's when it comes. But it will all be based on the power of God. Unto the Lord our God, our Lord, our Master, our Teacher, our Savior. Well, then in verse number 2, just as we see the deliverance of God's people from their enemies, we see in verse 2 the meting out or the giving out of justice. For true and righteous are His judgments, are God's judgments. For He hath judged the great whore. The great whore is Babylon. God's word talks about there being fornication. Fornication, and given in that sense, is a word for idolatry. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8, I believe it is, it talks about God divorcing Himself from Israel and Judah. God gave them a writing of divorcement because of their adultery, because of their fornication. Well, the nations of Judah and the nations of Israel could not commit sexual immorality. But what they did commit was idolatry. And God used sexual immorality as an illustration for the severity of idolatry. Here God is using that very same thing. Babylon, the great whore, committed fornication with all of the people of the earth. In other words, Babylon led all of the people in the earth into idolatry against God. And God says, it's enough. God says, I've had enough. God says, the time of redemption has passed. It is now time for judgment. And He has passed that out. And now the people of heaven are celebrating that judgment. Not only is it a time of idolatry that is being judged, but it is the avenging of the blood of His servants at her hand. Remember, as I started out this message tonight, I talked about all of the saints that had given their blood through martyrdom. Now they will all be avenged. Now they will all of the blood that was spilled be avenged by the saints. Go through, and if you don't have it, look at a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs goes back to the first church, and it talks about key people in the church who have been killed and who died for their faith. It is a book about that thick, and it is being revised every few years because martyrdom is taking place worldwide tonight. There are entire villages in India and Africa and on those continents like that that are being wiped out because of Christianity. There are missionaries tonight who disappear from the face of the earth, and no one never hears of them again. Martyrdom takes place worldwide, and it will continue to get worse. We don't hear of it in America by name tonight, but I do believe the next great leap of martyrdom worldwide will be legislative martyrdom. It will be laws that will be passed against the church and against Christianity. And from those laws, there will be violence where people will attack them. And that violence will never be prosecuted. That violence will never be investigated. That violence will never be solved. It will just be allowed to fall through the cracks and silently disappear. Regardless of the purpose, regardless of the reason, we see in God's Word that it will be avenged, that there will be justice. So tonight, as you may experience things in your life that you may feel is an injustice, and you're asking, God, where are You during these times? God, where are You when these things are going wrong in my life, God, where are you when I'm being wronged? Think of Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. The day will come when God will come back and exact vengeance and justice on behalf of His saints in His time for His glory and His honor and His lordship.